Together. If you want to turn in your Bible, that's fine. Turn to the book of Colossians, second chapter, but we're going to read off the screen as well. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Let's begin in unison together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And there is in the bulletin on the back side of the secret PAL announcement is the outline that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint presentation, if you find that helpful. I want to speak this morning about being rooted in Christ. And next week I'm going to begin a short series on recovery and why we have the ministry of Celebrate Recovery here. So we'll be doing that beginning next week. But this morning, as we continue in the series in Colossians, I want us to be mindful. I know it's been a little bit choppy. We've had some breaks in the flow in Colossians, but again, in a little bit of review, most importantly, we understand that in the churches in Colossae, that section of Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey, there were a number of churches, and false teachers had come in to those churches and were teaching Christians there that Christ alone is not enough. That in order to be truly saved, in order to truly know God in His fullness, that you had to know what they knew, their secret knowledge. And we understand that they were called Gnostics, from the word gnosis, which is knowledge in the Greek. And so that is the basis of this. And we want to remember that that's the whole underlying theme in the book of Colossians. Am I being signaled here that they're taping me? Is that what it's going on here? That's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. Can you delete, like, everything up to here? There we go. Would you take a moment to pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord God. Thank You that You love us so much that You have communicated clearly to us. And Lord, we don't have to be scholars or elite professors to understand Your Word, Lord. It's written to us, common folk, to understand the beauty, the knowledge of Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Teach us now. May Your Holy Spirit convince us of the truth of Christ and of His Word and root us in Him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1995, Brenda and Brittany and I moved to North Carolina. Kenny was not yet born, and so he didn't have the pleasure of going through three hurricanes. The first 3 years that we were there. The first year, we actually went through two hurricanes. And I guess it was a year or so later after that, we went through another one. So we had the pleasure of going through hurricanes. And, you know, we had never been through hurricanes before, never really didn't understand anything about them. You know, we've had bad storms, but nothing like a hurricane. One of the biggest hazards with a hurricane is the huge amount of water that's dumped all at once, and the wind, of course, that blows so hard, and it blows the trees over. And, of course, the water, which softens up the ground, and if there's a tree with short roots, man, that tree's going down. We were in a rental house at the time, and as I said, we'd never been through a hurricane before, and so we're huddled in our little rental house, and it, I mean, it's at nighttime, it's black out there, the wind is, it was like, I think it was like 120, 130 miles an hour with Hurricane Fran, the first one, and it was, I mean, it sounded like a freight train going through, and all of a sudden, we're sitting there, we heard this thump in the backyard. I'm like, what was that? I mean, it kind of rattled the whole house. And we go and look, I don't know if Brittany remembers this, this is many years ago. But we look in the backyard and there is this humongous pine tree. I mean, it must have been, you know, 4 foot in circumference or 5 feet in circumference. This thing has been blown over and has landed, thankfully, parallel to the house in the backyard and has just sunk into the backyard. I mean, it could have fallen another few degrees and been right on the house. It's a scary thing. And you see, trees with short roots were blown over. Even if those trees were huge, that tree could be just humongous. But if it had short roots, the wind would blow it over. My brother, who lived there at the time with his family, had 4 or 5 huge pine trees come down in his yard. And after the hurricane passed, we spent the next few days cutting those trees up and hauling them off. And thankfully, same thing, that none of those trees had fallen onto his house. Same thing. Huge pine trees with huge tops and large branches, but the roots were short. And so the wind blew it over. So it is with our walk in Christ. The storms of life around us blow against us all the time. Sometimes we have a hurricane in our life, and it blows harder than other times. The winds of deceptive teaching are blowing all the time, seeking to push us off track, push us out of the way, the narrow way, the way of Christ. And we have an enemy who is always working, always trying to knock us down, always trying to defeat us, always trying to accuse us, always trying to get us off course, get us off the path that Christ has for us. It's interesting, I didn't plan this, but in the membership class that we are having Sunday mornings, yes, we are having another one of those eternal membership classes. We're almost done, though. We're almost done. But this morning we were talking about Christ's second coming and how He's going to come back and He's going to set up His millennial kingdom here on earth. And interestingly, it says before that happens that that old ancient one, that serpent, that dragon, Satan, is going to be bound and thrown into the abyss. And it says specifically, the one who comes to deceive the nations. He's a deceiver. And he's seeking always to deceive us, always to knock us down, get us off track, make us ineffective. And we must have strong, deep roots in our walk in Christ. Otherwise, these winds, these hurricanes, the enemy and his false teaching will knock us down. It will knock us off path, knock us out of the way of Christ, out of our walk with Christ. And if you don't believe me, there are people here that could stand right now and could testify how they have been knocked off track and have fallen away at times. And thankfully, God has brought us back. We must have strong roots, deep roots in our walk with Christ. The main point of this passage here is that we must be rooted in our walk with the indwelling Christ, Christ who dwells in us, lives in us, and we must not be led astray by the deceptive philosophies of the day. You see, when you're rooted in your walk with Christ, then you will not be led astray because you'll have those strong, deep roots that hold you. It's interesting, if you have done any work with trees, if you've dug up trees, I know the Schlossers have a tree farm, and I know that Jay Johns has a tree business. They deal with this all the time. But man, if you have a tree that has long roots, that thing is a bear to get up out of the ground. Last, I guess it was a year and a half ago, we put on a deck on the back of our house here, and we had to dig the post holes, you know. And you come into these roots, and there's no trees nearby. You know, there's trees that are maybe 15 or 20 feet away, but there's a root, there's a shoot of a root that has come out over here. And man, you have to dig that thing up and chop it and pull it out. And a tree is smart enough that it knows it needs to set up deep roots, because if it doesn't have deep roots, it's going to be blown over. It's going to fall down. We have to have deep roots in Christ so that we're not led astray, and that system of being rooted in Christ is going to keep us from being blown over and being knocked down, knocked away from Christ. Let's try to break it down in a few minutes that we have together. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Paul says this, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus as Lord, "continue to live in Him." And so it first says to us, those of us who have come to receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior into our lives, that we must continue in Him. But it also begs the question, have you received Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior and your Lord? "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus, continue in Him." Continue to live in Him. It asks the question, I must ask the question, have you come to a place where you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? You see, you and I must personally invite Christ into our lives. We invite Him not merely as some teacher, not merely as some good example, but we invite Him, as it says, "You have received Christ Jesus as Lord." As Lord. The reason for this, you see, it's not automatic. I've heard many people quote passages of Scripture. John 3:16, right? It's a passage we all know. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Right? Well, do you believe in Jesus? "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." "Oh, well, you must be saved." Well, it's just not that easy. It says you must personally receive Christ into your life. You must invite Him into your life. Now, you're not going to do that unless you understand what's behind that. What is the whole meaning of that? You must come to a place of understanding, I'm a sinner, I've broken God's laws, I can never repay Him for the evil and the sin I've done, I can't do the scales of good and bad, it doesn't work, my sin will always outweigh the bad, because every time you do one thing good, and I'm saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, you do 10 things that are evil and sinful. Amen? At least I do. Maybe you do less. Some of you are angels. You probably do. But I don't know about you, but just when I think I'm starting to do one thing good, man, there's 4 or 5 things over here that the Lord reminds me, "Oh yeah, but what about this, 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 and this?" I'm like, "Oh, Lord, You're right." We must come to a place where we recognize we've broken God's laws. We have offended Him. He's given us His law to show us our need for Christ. We must come then asking forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Now, something I want to focus on here for just a moment. Jesus Christ will come into your life, but He will come in only as Lord. "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as friend." Is that what it says? "So then, you have just received Jesus Christ as your buddy." Is that what it says? "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as your big man upstairs." Is that what it says? No. It says, "So then, as you have received Jesus Christ as your," what?
Lord.
Now, there's 2 significant things here that I want to point out to you. Number one, Lord means boss. Lord means boss. Let me couch it in the sense of driving a vehicle. If you're driving your vehicle and you're in the driver's seat and you want Jesus Christ to get in your life, don't think He's coming in as the passenger. "Oh, Jesus, yeah, come on into my life and have a seat in the passenger seat." And Jesus is like, Ain't happening that way. Not getting in the passenger seat. What Jesus says to us is, son, daughter, move over. I'll get in the driver's seat and you get in the passenger seat. And that is the only way that Jesus Christ will come into your life. He's not coming in as your buddy, as your friend, as your pal. He comes in as Lord. Second of all, and very importantly here, He comes in as Lord because when you receive Christ, you are receiving all the fullness that God has for you. Now this is important. Look at me at verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You see, one of the false teachings of these Gnostics, these false teachers, this is saying they're deprecating Christ. They're putting Christ down. You see, Christ isn't sufficient. You know, they certainly weren't focusing on the fact that He was God's Son, God in the flesh. The word Lord, Kyrios in the Greek, is equivalent to, in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Now we know, in the Jewish Scriptures, Yahweh was the term reserved for only for God. Yahweh was the covenant name of God. Now, in the 3rd century BC, when they translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, to translate that word Lord, they translated it with the Greek word Kyrios. And guess what? In the New Testament, when they speak of Jesus Christ as Lord, guess what word they use? Kyrios. It is equivalent to the Old Testament Yahweh, a term reserved only for God. And so when it says you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, it means Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh. Now, these aren't my words. This is the words, the testimony of Jesus Himself. John chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. Steve Calais is going to read that for us. John chapter 10, verses 24 through 33.
The Jews gathered around Him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in My Father's name speak for Me. But you do not believe because you are not My sheep. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone Me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God."
Steve, make no mistake, when Jesus was here on the earth in His teaching, He claimed one thing and one thing only. He did not claim to be merely a good teacher. He did not claim to be merely a good man setting the example for us of how to live before God. He claimed to be God's Son. I and the Father are one. Now, there are many cults today, false teachers of today, that will try to tell you, oh, well, Jesus didn't mean that He and God were one in nature, but just one in purpose. Oh, no. And here's how we know that, okay? By the way, it's not my interpretation of the Scripture, it's not your interpretation of the Scripture that counts. It's exactly what Jesus said. Put that back up there for me, James, for just a moment. Now, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. You see, Jesus had said to them, meaning that He was just one in purpose with the Father, they would have not had any problem with Him whatsoever. But Jesus was not claiming that. The Jews understood clearly what He is claiming. He says, we're going to stone you for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. They didn't believe it. You and I have a choice to believe or to reject Jesus Christ as who He claims to be. God's Son, God who has come in the flesh, who has provided salvation and forgiveness for us, and we must receive Him as Lord. He is in nature God, God in the flesh, I and the Father are one. So again, you must personally receive Jesus Christ into your life to be saved. There's no other way. There's no other way. Romans 10, 11 through 10, excuse me, 8 through 11 spells it out. Romans 10, 8 through 11. Matt Johnson is going to read that for us.
But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That is, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.
Amen. Go back to verse 9 for me, please. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. There it is again. Just one way. Just one way. I think it was back in the 80s. In my BC days, I loved the band Kansas. And there's nothing, you know, some of their songs are kind of neutral. But in 1980s, Kerry Livgren, who was the lead singer in Kansas, got saved. And Kerry struck out on his own and he cut an album. Yeah, an album back in those days. He cut a disc, man. Just happened to be a big disc. Anyways, one of his leading songs on that album was called Just One Way. Just One Way. And he was proclaiming to the world and everyone around him, he said, look, the voices of the dust in the wind are blowing, but there's just one way. Just one way home, through Jesus Christ. You must receive Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this morning, as you're sitting here, I hope I have made it clear. I hope none of you can walk away from this message today and not be clear on what you must do to be saved. You must personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You must confess your need, your sin, and invite Christ into your life. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. Amen? If you're here this morning and you've not done that, we challenge you, we urge you, receive Christ as your Lord. Let me move on. Number two. As we do that, after we have done that, it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a relationship. It's kind of like a marriage. You know, you prepare for marriage. And you're looking forward to that day when you're going to say, I do. Right? Some people ought to make the words, I will. Because it's not just an I do at this moment. It's going to be I will every day for the rest of your life that you're married to that person. By the way, you've heard me say it again. I know it sounds like a broken record. God's institution of marriage, one man, one woman, for life. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. Not picking on anybody, but I'm telling you, we're in a point in our society and in the church where the church is trying to embrace and be acceptable, you know, be politically correct. And God's word is clear. Now, it's no different than any other sin, but it is sin. And God does not accept or justify homosexuality. But it's like a marriage. You're looking forward to that day when you say, I do, but you're not married until you say, I do. You may think you're married. You might act like you're married, but you're not. Because before God, you make a covenant of marriage to each other before Him where you say, I do. So you're not married. Say what it is with Christ. You're not saved until you bow the knee and you say, Lord, I do. I accept you. I submit to you. I make you Lord of my life. You're not saved until you do it. But that's just the beginning. You've got to say, Lord, I will, I do, I follow every day of your life afterwards. Not that your salvation is in jeopardy. Don't misunderstand me. But number two, we must continue to live in Him, rooted, built up, and strengthened in our faith in Him. Look at verse 6. 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I'm telling you, if you have a thankful heart, If you understand what God has done for you in Christ and you have a thankful heart, you will make it. You'll have the positive mental attitude that everybody talks about, you know, the self-help programs. Yeah, you need a positive mental attitude, but there needs to be a basis for it. You need to understand, Lord, I was a sinner, and You saved me. I was lost, and I'm found by the grace of Christ. So it says, we must continue to live in Him. What does it mean? To live in Him means to live your life in Him, to walk with Him every day, to speak with Him, interact with Him throughout the day. You see, Christianity is a relationship, and it's not just I come to church on Sundays, you know, to get my happy fix, and then I'm good for the rest of the week, and I leave Jesus there. You know, it reminds me of when I was right out of college, I taught for a year, or not even about 8 months, I taught in a Christian daycare center. And one of my responsibilities was, as the chaplain, I had to bring all the little kids into the chapel, which was the church sanctuary, and we had to teach them a little lesson about God and help them to learn how to worship. But in this church, up in the, they had like a spiral going up, and up in there was like an empty area with a bell in it. And so when all the kids come in, they would all say, God lives up there. God lives up next to the bell. That's how we hear the bell ring, because God rings it, and then we come to church. Well, you know, we can understand that kind of juvenile thinking. But, you know, a lot of us think that we leave Jesus here in the dark. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I met with you on Sunday. Jesus is in the dark in the church. As if we leave Jesus here. No. Christ is the indwelling Christ. This is you received Christ Jesus as Lord. He's indwelling me. You don't leave here and leave Jesus. He's with you everywhere. You walk with Him. You talk with Him. What's that beautiful song? I don't remember all the words. He walks with me. He talks with me. And He tells me, I am His own. I am His. I am My beloved, and He is mine. And His banner over me is love. He wants to talk with you throughout the day. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. We must be strengthened and built up. This word rooted. The word rooted here means this. It means to become established by roots. Right? I remember when Andy Schlosser and a few of his guys that worked for him came and they put the trees, they planted the trees in the barrier that's between our church and EMB to make it a little more beautified. And they have, on the bottom of the trees, a root ball, right? And they don't cover it with plastic, and they don't cover it with something that's pervious. They want something that the roots can break out of. Why? They want those trees to be able to break through the burlap and set out and become established. They want those roots to spread out and go deep and begin to draw nutrients out of the soil. And when the wind blows, those roots are going to hold them. The word rooted means to be established by roots. Thoroughly grounded. That's what the Lord's talking about here. You and I, we need to get thoroughly grounded and rooted in our faith in Christ. Let me ask you a question. I know our time's running short. But this is the Word of God and it's important. Amen? What are you doing to root your relationship with Christ? What are you doing to establish your roots in Christ? If you come to church Sunday and really do nothing more throughout the week, you're going to be a weak Christian. You're going to have short roots. You need to develop those roots. And it only happens by fellowshipping with Christ, interacting with Him, being in His Word, sharing with Him. And the beautiful thing is, when we put ourselves in the position of that, just like a tree doesn't make itself grow. No. God has created it to do that, so He's created us to grow in our relationship with Him when we put ourselves in the right place. We put ourselves in the place of growing. What are you doing to get your root system built up? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you getting together with God's people, not just here on Sunday, but throughout the week? Whether it's in small group Bible study, care groups, home groups, one-on-one with someone. It doesn't matter the time and the place as much as the fellowship and the accountability. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 6, chapter 6, verse 3, challenges us about this. Clark Slott is going to read that for us.
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so.
Could you go back to verse 2 for me, James? Wow. Instructions about baptisms. Some of you have been Christians for I don't know how long and you're still not baptized. Shame on you. You ashamed of Jesus? Some of you, you've been wrestling with this issue of get baptized. Jesus commands you to get baptized. Why aren't you baptized? There's an issue. Something's wrong. Laying on of hands. Talking there about praying for people, but also setting people aside, either for the ministry or for the use of their gifts. You know, do you know what your gifts are? Do you come to learn about what your gifts are? How I can be used in the ministry? How God will use me through the gifts that He has given to me? Put it back in one more time. There's so much there. Verse 2. Teaching about the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. You know, He's calling these simple, basic things. Boy, I guess we need a refresher course here, don't we? Christianity 101. Some of us are still struggling with these things. Why? Because we get a little bit here and a little bit there, and then we don't spend any time focusing on it, studying on it, and we get a little confused, and we have questions to ask, but we don't take time to do it. We don't take time to study it, reach out to the Word, reach out to God, and we stay in that confused state, that elementary state that he says. We never get past the pabulum. We need to get past the pabulum. We need to press on. How do we get trained? Go back to verse 14 of chapter 5. How do we get trained? By constant use. You distinguish between evil and good. You read, 80% of the time, you read carnal, ungodly books. You look at carnal, ungodly magazines. You watch carnal, ungodly videos throughout the week. TV shows. American Idol. Oh, Pastor, you're stomping on spiritual toes. Well, stomp, stomp, stomp. And then you spend 30 minutes in the Word. And you wonder why you can't get your mind transformed. It doesn't take a brain scientist to do that. You can't spend your whole week in carnality and spend 20, 30 minutes in the Word and sit there edging out because it's past 11 to 12 o'clock. When's that preacher going to shut up and let us go? You can't spend those kind of times and expect to have a transformed mind. You ain't going to distinguish between good and evil when you spend 30 minutes in the Word a week. Can I have an amen or an oh me? I'm telling you, you know, if a persecution were to come in this country, this churches would be in sad shape. Most of them would close because most of you would be afraid to come out to the churches. You don't want to get persecuted. You know, and Christians, we would be frightened and terrified and we'd have no roots, so we'd start getting blown over and blown away and blown off track and falling away from Christ. Persecution is probably the best thing that could happen to the church in this country. And it's coming. It's coming. I'm not a prophet, but it's very obvious that it's coming. So we have to get established. Number 3, let your roots grow deep. Number 3, You must guard against the deceptive philosophies of the day. You see, when you're rooted, when your roots are growing deep in Christ, you're not going to be led astray. You see, when you're hearing the Word, when you're receiving the truth, and you hear the deceptive winds of philosophy blowing, you know, from people's mouths, from the professors at the college you're attending, from the people you're interacting, your classmates, your workmates, when you hear those, it's like, hey, you want to believe that? That's fine, but I'm rooted in Christ. Those winds aren't going to affect me. They're not going to blow me over. You know, I'm not going to have a crisis of faith because the professor is teaching about evolution. Man, if you're not convinced that God is the Creator and He's created all things and sustains it by His powerful Word, that's an elementary teaching of Christ. And if you're going to go to college, you need to be strong and have roots because they're going to challenge your faith. They're going to call you an idiot for believing in God. They're going to say evolution is the truth and you're a fool for believing that old fairy tale, wives tale Bible. You need to be ready. You need to grow some roots so that the deceptive philosophies of the day don't knock you down. And they will. And they are blowing. Verse 3, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. In the churches in Galatia, there were these false teachers that were coming in. And, oh boy, they had some really fine-sounding arguments and philosophies. You know, they take a little bit of truth, and they mix it in with deception and error, and it sounds right. How are you going to know? How will you know? There's only one way. The truth. You've got to get your roots deep. Let them tap into the Word of Christ and be established in Him. You see, the Galatians had false teachers. We're trying to keep them deceived and captive to the basic principles of this world. I know one of them was this. Hey, if you really want to know God, you want to know Christ, you got to follow me. You know, and how many times do we see it over and over again? You know, Christians, that they rise up and they want to have this little following. You know, right now there's this Harold Camping guy on the radio. Some of you know, I don't care if you get mad at me. I'm telling you, the man is a wacko. And if you're listening to him, shame on you. The man is off his gourd. Jesus Christ is coming back on May 12th, and he's got his happy little troop. I'm sorry? 21st. He's not coming back either one of those days. Because I said it, and Harold Camping saying 21st. He's not coming back either one of those days. But he's got this little troop of people that are bouncing around the country, and they're putting up billboards saying, get ready, because Jesus Christ is coming back on the 21st. I guarantee you Jesus is not coming back on the 21st just because he says so. Amen. But why, Christian, why would you believe such a thing when Jesus said in Matthew 24 and again in Acts 1, no one knows about that day or that hour, not the angels, not even the Son of Man, only the Father in heaven. Why would you believe such a thing? Because you're not rooted in Christ. You're believing those hollow, deceptive voices instead of the Word. Get your roots wrapped around the Word. We have false doctrine today, and we have an enemy who is always working to deceive, always trying to make us captive. Oh, I sinned this week. I guess God hates me. I'm just nothing but a worm. God hates me. He's gonna kill me and destroy me. Will you shut up? Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. When the enemy brings that stuff up, you ought to say, look, I'm not condemned. I am in Christ Jesus. I am not condemned. Devil, be gone. You ought to speak back to the devil sometimes. Not listen to those words. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Get active in your faith. Stop being a spiritual wimp. Get some backbone. Get some spiritual roots in you. But it's not going to happen by just showing up to church once in a while. Not cracking your Bible. Oh, Pastor, shut up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your Word, Lord, and There are parts of your word that are not easy to understand, but Lord, most of it is so straightforward, and if we'll just reach out to you, read your word, study it together, ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, Lord, you're going to teach us and ground us and establish us, Lord, so that none of these winds are going to knock us over. Father, I pray for each person here. Father, first I pray for the ones who are they're on this journey, they're seeking you, Lord, and they haven't yet come to that place of commitment to Christ. And Lord, that you will continue to draw them, reveal yourself to them, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, and no one comes to you but through your Son, Christ. Reveal that and make that a conviction of their hearts and save them, Lord. And then, Father, I pray for each one of us here. Lord, we are all weak. Lord, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, and we struggle. Every one of us, we struggle, and we get off track, Lord. And we're praying, Father, that you will strengthen us and root us in Christ, that we will grow strong. Not only for us, Lord, there's other people, other members, other believers that need us. We need each other. Oh, that we grow strong, that we continue in Christ as we have received Him. Lord, I bless these people. Thank you for their attention to your word, their patience, Father. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss the service, if you have need for prayer for any reason, you feel free. We'd love to pray for you up here. Come on up. If you need to talk about coming to Christ, we'd love to talk to you as well. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.